Tell you, it's hard not to cry. Hard not to cry when you hear that song, amen? There was a couple, I can't remember, a couple years ago. Might have been, I'm working on it. And that might have been the song. There it goes. I was asking Janelle if she could sing, and I don't know if it was that song. It might have been. I think it was a Hope Darst song, but I was asking Janelle if she had ever sing that song, and it might not have been that one, but she said, she actually thought about singing, but she probably couldn't make it all the way through because she'd start crying, amen. And that's one of those songs that you know, are just amazing. Just amazing if you think about how much we need peace. Like last Sunday on Easter, we heard some amazing messages about how we can receive peace in our lives, amen. And the only real way we can receive peace is if we give our hearts to Christ, amen. So well done, you guys on the worship team. So I'd have the kids go to children's church, right? Thought I was going to forget, didn't you? He's ready to pounce. So, but I'm glad Heath can have a day off because I know he had to work quite a bit last weekend, giving us some amazing messages. And I tell you, the gospel was presented last week, and we're so grateful. Amen. So, as you know, we've been kind of going through different parables of the Lord Jesus, and each parable has a particular message. The last time we looked at the parable of the neighbor, the annoying neighbor that kept bothering his other neighbor because he needed some loaves of bread, but it was really the parable is all about prayer. And a lot of times we look at that parable as kind of like a formula for getting whatever we want from God. Unfortunately, that's not the context of that chapter in Luke 11. At the beginning of Luke 11, Jesus is praying in a certain place, and his prayer life was so amazing that a disciple had to ask, "Please teach me to do that." And the very next words he came out with was the Lord's Prayer, and then he goes into this parable of the idea this guy keeps asking for the same things. And so, but the context of that, those things are not disconnected. If we're to pray for anything continually, it should be the content of the Lord's Prayer, not necessarily the very words of the Lord's Prayer, but the content. You know, that we would worship God the way he should be worshiped, that we would advance the kingdom, that we would ask for forgiveness and forgive others, that the Lord would not lead us into temptation. Every day we should pray those things. And also, the Lord also said, you know, pray for the things that you really need. And so I thought that was really good. But today we're going to be looking at it's a parable of the vineyard and the wicked tenants. This parable is really interesting, and at first I wasn't going to teach on it because, you know, I was thinking, well, I don't know. This parable, I was trying to think of just the really strong message for the church, the things, and I started looking at it more and more. I said, man, there's a strong message for the church. This parable is written in all three of the synoptic gospels, and what's unique about this particular parable is even though Jesus spoke this parable after he came into Jerusalem on his arrival on that Sunday, Palm Sunday, he spoke this parable to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to all the people really that were in the temple. But what's unique about this parable is that the similar parable or similar song is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And that's what I think it makes it so special, because as we go, I want us to look at the book of Isaiah, and also want us to look at the parable in the book of Matthew. But the thing that I think is the most important thing that Christ wants to drive home to his church is the idea of stewardship. Christ has given, and I'm not necessarily talking about giving or tithing, I'm talking about the stewardship that he has given us to advance his kingdom, to produce fruit for the kingdom, amen? And this, the reason why this is so important is because we're going to study today about the nation of Israel that lost this stewardship two times. Not just once, but they lost it twice. And the reason why they lost it, we're going to look at the reasons why they lost it, and then I want us to look at the parable. And I want us to consider these things as we sit here today and think about our responsibilities, the things that Christ has placed before our feet. Every single one of us has a stewardship that God has given them. And I don't know what it is, that's between you and God, but every single one of us has that stewardship, and we need to be faithful in what Christ has given to us. Amen, as the head of the church. But as we get into this, we're going to start in Isaiah, and I wrote, the title of this message is Jesus' Song for His Vineyard. And even though in Matthew it's not a song necessarily, with the book of Isaiah it is a song. And when we read this parable in Isaiah, you can almost hear the sorrow in Isaiah's voice. And it's really Christ, obviously, right? Because the Holy Spirit has filled Isaiah. He's writing this song out. And so you can literally feel the sorrow in Isaiah's voice as he utters this song. And so, but those three objectives today, as we're looking at our stewardship that we've received from our Lord, is the first thing we're going to look at the Old Testament Song of the Vineyard, and then we're going to look at the New Testament parable of Christ, and then we're going to draw out some applications for us, because I think there's a lot of applications. Amen. So let's. I'm going to bow in prayer, and then we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and the text says Isaiah chapter 5, but we're going to start in chapter 1 just to kind of get a feel for the whole parable. So let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that you've placed a stewardship before us. Lord, I pray that we would use these lessons today that we read about so that we can do a better job and we can fulfill your mission, and that we could stay away from certain things that would cause us to lose that stewardship, Lord. We pray that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit. I love you, and I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So if everybody would turn in their Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, we'll get started. Okay. So the prophet Isaiah, this is probably the first of the major prophets, but there were a couple other prophets that wrote their books before Isaiah, like Hosea probably wrote his book before Isaiah, Amos wrote his book before Isaiah, but Isaiah, it says in the sixth chapter of Isaiah that Isaiah was commissioned in the year that King Uzziah died, and that year is 740 BC, that's when Uzziah died. And if you remember reading about Uzziah, what did Uzziah do? The Lord had blessed Uzziah. He was righteous in God's sight. He had blessed him immensely. But then at the very end of his life, he became prideful. And he says, you know what? I'm so great because it's all about me. I think I'm going to take over the priesthood too. And so he entered into the temple and he tried to offer incense. And what happened to him? Leprosy broke out on him. And so even though he had not died right away, he lived for probably well over a decade. His son had to take the throne while Uzziah lived in a separate home. So he was not functioning as a king when he died. But anyway, so in 740, King Uzziah dies, and it's at this particular time that about 20 years later, 18 years later, the 10 tribes of Israel are going to be deported by the Assyrian armies. They're going to be taken away. And then a century later, Judah is also going to suffer judgment. So as we kind of want to give this as a little bit of an introduction to the Song of the Vineyard, but let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to just spend a couple verses here speaking about kind of to paint a picture of what Isaiah was dealing with in his ministry. So we'll read Isaiah chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down to Isaiah 1:10. Okay, so let's start reading here. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This is what he writes. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. Let's jump down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure in iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Let me make sure I don't go too far here. Okay, I'm going to continue going here. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's jump down to, it's interesting, these first couple chapters, because the song of Isaiah is in chapter 5. But I just want to kind of paint this picture, because in the book of Isaiah, the prophet is describing these judgments that are going to fall because people hadn't repented of their sins. Their offerings were an abomination to God because of this, the fact that they were sinning and they didn't care. Amen. But sprinkled in between these judgments are promises of a future kingdom. So let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, go ahead and go to chapter 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. So he's trying to encourage them to repent and turn back, because he doesn't want the judgment to come. But this is, once again, this is a promise of what's going to happen in the last days. And as we think about and as we read our text today, you can see we're on the other side of these things. We already know that Christ has come. And so we're looking back at it and going, yes, this is exactly what happens. This idea of all the nations coming together and streaming to Jerusalem. We have come. God, in his mercy, has allowed us to come and be with Christ. Amen? So let's turn in our Bibles over to chapter 4, the very end of chapter 4. We'll look at this song that Isaiah sings, and we'll read down to, believe, we might skip a couple verses in this, but I'm going to start with chapter 4, verse 2. This is more of the same thing. Once again, this is a promise that's going to take place. And this promise, this person is called the branch. Now, who is the branch referred to? The branch refers to Jesus, amen? Do you remember the verse that says, he shall be called a Nazarene? Remember in the New Testament, Matthew says that he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, the word Nazar means branch. And so there's a few places in the Old Testament where the branch is described, and it's referring to Christ, amen? So as we read chapter 4, verse 2, this branch is describing the Lord Jesus, and then we'll see the song here. Okay. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Amen. Once again, this idea of the coming kingdom that Christ provided. Amen. Okay, moving into the song, and then what we'll do is we'll read down to verse 13, and then we'll jump over to verses 18 through 23. This is Isaiah's song here. Let me sing for my beloved, my song, my love song, concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? For I looked for it to yield grapes, yet yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall be not pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. For he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening, as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into an exile for a lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude in parched thirst. Let's jump down to verses 18. This is kind of painting a picture here. I know it's kind of depressing, right? What I want us to see here today is this country had a stewardship that God had given them, but yet they lost that stewardship. Now, how did they lose that stewardship? We'll look at a few things in a minute. But jumping down to verse 18, this is just painting a picture. We'll read down to verse 23. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let me be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it, and it will come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those whose eyes, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men at mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of what is right. Amen. I just wanted to share those with you, but I wanted to look at this because after these events, shortly after this, these words, the 10 tribes to the north were taken into exile, and then about a century and a half later, Judah also fell, and the hedge was removed, and judgment would fall on them. But what, as we read these verses, what are some things that caused this to happen? And this is what I wrote down. I'm sure there's other things, but how did they lose their stewardship? Okay, this is one thing that I wrote about 7 things down here, but I think they're all really, really important. The first thing that I thought was important is that they had taken the blessings of God for granted. You know, God had given them everything. And yet they turned that around, and instead of really appreciating what God had done, they took it and they abused it and they corrupted the blessings of God. They took it for granted. And as I'm reading these, I'm thinking about how we can take things for granted sometimes, how we can look at, you know, go, especially if you've been a Christian for a long, long time. Sometimes it's easy to fall into a rut where you just start looking at things like, oh, this is just another Sunday. I know what's going to happen. And yet we every day we should be thanking God and not taking a single thing for granted that he's given us. Amen? Because he's put a hedge around every single one of our lives. Who feels like they have a hedge around their life? Okay, half of people. So I know everybody does, right? If you're a believer, everybody does. So, you know, and every day I know for a fact, I mean, it's, look, Lord, thank you so much for that hedge. And remember in the book of Job, what did Job tell God? He said, well, you've put a hedge around Job, you know, and if you take that hedge down, Job's going to curse you to your face. Of course, Job didn't. But every day I go, Lord, I'm just thankful that I got that hedge. I know I'm not worthy. Just keep that hedge up. Amen. Don't take it up. Don't take it. So that's the first thing I think that is really, really important. They had taken the blessings of God for granted. Amen. Is this mic too loud? I hope not. And that's something that can happen. The second thing that I really saw in these verses, they had conformed to the image of the world. And this is a big one today. If you remember the last verses that we read, that almost sounds like today, right? They call evil good, good evil, all these different things. Sounds like today, amen? So they had conformed themselves to the image of the world instead of being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is what our goal is. Every single one of us that names the name of Christ, are to ask God every day, Lord, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? And the world tries to creep in and surround us. We need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay strong with Christ. Amen? So that's the second thing. Third thing I think is important, and this is a big one too. They put false hope in their original standing. And this is even true today in with Judaism is they don't look at things the way we would look at it. They don't look at salvation the same way we would look at it. Like, well, I've got to believe certain things. They believe that they're already saved because they're Jewish. That's what they believe. They believe that they're saved just for the simple fact that they're Jewish. And so I think it's the idea of putting false hope and just like, well, I know I've been going to church my whole life, and sometimes it's we can be complacent in the way we think instead of saying, you know, I don't want to put any false hope, but the only place I want to place my hope is in the Lord Jesus. Amen. So that was the third thing I thought. They put false hope in their original standing before God. They got so cavalier with their walk with God. God had done all these things. And yet if you read through the book of Chronicles and Kings, it's the things that they did, like even King Ahaz is coming up right after King Uzziah. King Ahaz takes the throne. And what did he do? He closed the doors to the house of the Lord. Before he did that, he took all the utensils out of the house of the Lord and chopped them up. And then he closed the doors. And it says that he built high places on every single corner in Jerusalem. So this is the kind of ministry that Isaiah is dealing with. And you can see why he begins this song on such a sad note. You know, he wants to sing this love song to the owner of this vineyard. And he's like literally weeping over the vineyard because of the things that they were doing. Amen. And we're going to tie this around later on at the end of the sermon to see how we can apply these things. So anyway, they put false hope in their original standing. They also put false hope in the temple. In the book of Jeremiah, they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There's no way, because they were getting on Jeremiah. You can't prophesy these things. They're not true, because there's no way God is going to destroy Jerusalem because the temple's here. And there's no way God's going to do that. And Jeremiah said, it's going to happen. And so they were putting so much hope in the temple of the Lord instead of putting their hope in Christ. Next thing, fifth thing on the list, hypocritical worship. As you saw in these, because they were performing idolatry, had all these idolatrous practices on every high hill throughout Judea, and yet they would also come and they would also worship the Lord. And God tells them, these things are abomination to me. You can't be an idolater 6 days a week and then come and offer your offering and pretend that that's acceptable to me. Amen. So that's a huge one right there. Hypocritical worship. And then the last two, there was so much greed and injustice in their midst. Widows were being neglected. Orphans were being neglected. And that's one thing that the Lord Jesus really, really stressed, is taking care of those that can't take care of themselves. Amen. We are always called to do those things. And then the last one I thought was really, really important. And they despise the chastening of the Lord. And I think this is probably one of the biggest ones. They rejected the chastening of the Lord. You know, every one of us is, if we've walked with God, we've been chastened before. Who's been chastened before? I probably got chastened this morning already, you know, in Sunday school, you know. So, but that's good, right? So if you're being chastened, the New Testament says you're blessed, because that means you're a child of God. Now, if you're not being chastened, you need to get that right. You say, hey, I want to be chastened, so I want to be your kid. I want to be your child. Amen? So, but anyway, those are the seven things that I came up with from these chapters that I thought, and I know there's probably more, but these are seven things that caused them to lose that stewardship that they had. God took them away. The northern 10 tribes went into the land of Assyria, and then a century and a half later, Judah went to Babylon for 70 years. So now I'd like us to kind of compare these things to the parable of the wicked tenants and the vineyard in the book of Matthew. So let's turn over in the book of Matthew. Does this sound good to everybody? So before we turn to Matthew, I want us to look at, make sure I've got it here, the book of Luke, but I'm not seeing it in my notes. I hope I didn't not put it in there. But let me see here. I'm going to find it in the book of Luke. I'm not seeing it for some reason. Maybe I... It might have been, yeah. So, I want to turn over to Luke. I'll find it. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. I want to kind of compare Isaiah with Jesus and his love for Jerusalem, because even though he knew Jerusalem was going to be judged, he loved his people. Amen. And so let's learn the book of Luke, and we'll go. This is when he comes into Jerusalem. So I know I'll find it. So, yeah, okay. So Luke 19, verses 41, and we'll go down to 44. And this is as Jesus is coming, riding into Jerusalem. He comes up the hill, or however it was, and right when he beholds Jerusalem, these are the things that Jesus said. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace." And we just read about peace today, right? Or not read about it, we sang it. Sorry about that, Crystal. We sang about peace, the peace of God. Amen. And the similar kind of situation was happening. After they came back from Babylon after 70 years, idolatry, as we know it, or as they knew it originally, was not part of their lives anymore. They weren't building any more statues or idols or anything like that. And yet we all know that that idols are propped up all the time, you know, idols of seeking riches or whatever it might be, fame, fortune, all those things. So that really never goes away. But some of the other things that really, really crept into their lives was hypocritical worship, you know, not caring for the widows, not caring for the orphans, being self-righteous, you know, trying to make your own righteousness, not trusting in the Lord. And the biggest one, I thought, as we most of us know the New Testament, is they despise the chastening of the Lord. You know, the prophets had come over and over and over again. And when Jesus came and John the Baptist came, the regular people, the regular sinful everyday people like me and you were repenting, said, "Man, this is fantastic. I want to believe the gospel." But the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't believe. They rejected the purposes that God had for them. So anyway, going back to our text in Luke here, it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Amen, right? Does anybody kind of relate to that? I mean, that last sentence there, "You did not know the time of your visitation." I mean, every single one of us says, if you don't know Christ, there's going to be a time in your life where the Spirit of God is going to visit you. The Spirit of God is going to come knocking on your heart, and he's going to say, "I'm knocking on the door. I want you to open for me." But you got to make sure you open. Amen? So let's turn back over to the book of Matthew. I get to see the Lord Jesus. I, you know, it says several times that Jesus wept. And this is one of those times that Jesus literally wept over the city when he saw it, because he knew what he was a prophet. He knew what was going to happen. And of course, this happened probably 40 years later when Rome came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem. So let's turn in our, so let's see here. Got, Matthew 21. This is where he speaks about the parable. And he says similar things that Isaiah, that were in the book of Isaiah. So Matthew 21, 33 through 46. Let's see here. Yeah, okay. So he comes to them, and he's going to share this parable with them. He's in the temple, and the Pharisees get very, very upset when he shares this parable, because they knew he's talking to us. Once again, don't despise the Lord's chastening, right? If the Lord's speaking to you, say, Lord, I know that's me, and I need to repent right now. Amen? Okay, so here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And when the tenants took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another, again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And when the Pharisees, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Amen. And so they obviously knew what was going on. But you can see the similarity between Jesus' parable here and the Song of Isaiah, you know, and also by his words earlier that the hedge was going to be removed, judgment was going to come. But you can see some of the same similar things in the lives of the Pharisees and Sadducees that happened in Jerusalem beforehand. And as we think about the reasons for a stewardship taken away, probably the greatest reason, and it's stated in this particular parable, is the ultimate reason that this stewardship was taken from them is they rejected the cornerstone. You know, they did not esteem the cornerstone. They did not recognize it. And even if they probably did, they were jealous. And they, instead of accepting his reproof, instead of acknowledging him as Savior and Lord, they did the opposite, and they crucified him. They rejected him. Amen. So if we look at some applications for our lives today, in closing here, I'll just read a couple things that I wrote here. This is probably the most important thing, because Jesus talks about the kingdom will be given to other people that will produce his fruit. That's talking about the church, amen? That's talking about us. So it's God's desire, it's God's will that we produce fruit for his kingdom, amen? Okay, looking back, so we have been given the kingdom of God so that we can produce fruit for his kingdom. It says even in John 15, you know, that's in your, it's in your bulletin. And I think I have a copy of the bulletin. I'll read that real quick. It's really beautiful. It says, this is what Christ said, told his disciples this: I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you can see, once again, the chastening of the Lord, right? So he wants us to produce fruit for his kingdom. He wants us to advance the kingdom and produce fruit for him, to give him the glory. But in the process, he's going to be pruning us. Amen? Who's good at pruning here? I'm not good at pruning, okay? I mean, every time I try to prune in my rose bush at home, it never, because, you know, you say, well, all you got to do is if you clip it right here before this particular bud pattern or whatever, it never worked, because there was always this huge long thing that would shoot out. And so I don't know what I'm doing. But thankfully, the Lord in heaven, Father, knows how to prune my life. Amen. So, but anyway, that's something to, I love this. So we've been given a kingdom to produce his fruit. And Jesus said that we will produce the fruit. Amen. So that's the first thing. So we're expected to produce fruit of righteousness and justice. Those who do not produce fruit will be cut off from the vine. Second thing, we should never take the things of God for granted, but should recognize and acknowledge what God has done for us. Amen. It's true. I mean, we are blessed people, amen. And even if we're going through something, that we are still blessed because we know Christ. We that is the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing is knowing Christ, amen. Okay, so let's see here. So yeah. So anyway, we should never take the things of God for granted, but should recognize and acknowledge all that God has done for us. Know what really brings you peace. And I thought that was really, as you could see, why Jesus was so sad when he saw us. He knew what they needed. He knew all you need is me. All you need, but you're rejecting the cornerstone. So because you did not recognize the time of your salvation, it will be hidden from you. You won't see it anymore. Amen. A couple more here. I'll find it in my notes. Let's see. We should regard the deeds of the Lord and the works of his hands. We saw that in Isaiah, the people didn't regard the deeds of the Lord. We should greatly esteem the cornerstone. Christ should be precious and marvelous in our eyes. Every church service that we have here should revolve around the cornerstone. Everything we ever teach in Sunday school, Awana, youth group, every single thing that we do in this church needs to revolve around the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. Amen? Amen. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys already know this, but sometimes I think it's important to continue to share these things. We should never, ever shrink back from declaring the truth of the fact that Christ is our only hope, our only cornerstone. Next one. As tenants and stewards of God's kingdom, we should seek to be faithful with what he has given us. Every single one of us. I mean, I tell you, we talked about in Sunday school today, those times in our lives, if you look back, those times in our lives when we didn't quite get it right. Maybe we weren't walking exactly the way we knew we would. When you get older, you look back and you wish you had those moments back. And if you're a young person here today, do yourself a big favor. You take a hold of Christ and you never let go. Every single day, give everything you have to the Lord Jesus. Amen. That way you can avoid, because I'm an older guy, okay? And I look back at the times in my life where I didn't quite do it the way God wanted me to. And every single day I think about it, I wish I had those moments back. But they're not going to come back. So the best thing I can do is I can change. I can turn. And that's part of repentance, right, is a turning. Every day I'm going to turn toward Christ and walk in his path. Amen? Yeah. So as stewards and tenants of God's kingdom, we should seek to be faithful to what he has given us. Whatever your calling is, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. And every single one of us has a calling. And I would encourage you today, as you're sitting here, think about what is my calling? What am I called to do? Now, you're definitely probably called to be a mom and a dad and a grandpa and other things, but there's probably also other ministries that you're called to do. And the blessing you'll find if you truly seek God and say, this is what I'm called to do. I want to start walking in it and preparing myself. Amen? And then the last thing I thought that both was demonstrated in the life of Jesus and Isaiah is they wept over Jerusalem. They wept over Jerusalem. And I think it's important to love the church. To love the church. One thing that when you're in the ministry and you're preparing for ministry, sometimes you have to appear before elders and presbyteries, and they ask you questions about, you know, theology or church history or eschatology, all these different things. But one question I've never heard asked is, do you love God's church? Do you love the bride of Christ? Amen? And I know it sounds strange, but if you look at the life of Christ, if you look at Isaiah, they wept over the church when it wasn't doing the right thing. And I think we should have that same passion for the church, to love the people of God and to encourage the people of God every day to look to the cornerstone and to find their calling and to live righteous before the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go ahead and pray. Our Lord, I just say thank you so much. Lord, I thank you that you've placed a stewardship at our feet. Lord, it says in Matthew that we will produce fruit. And I know if we abide in you, we will produce fruit. We have to abide in the vine if we are to produce fruit, Lord. And the only way we can abide in you is by dwelling in your word, dwelling in your presence, and surrendering our lives to you every single day. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. I pray that we would surrender our lives to you, that we would give everything we have to you, and that you would use us for your glory. Lord, we need you every day. We need your sanctifying power of the Spirit every single day. Pray, Father, please be merciful upon us and grant us the power we need to be sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, please help us. And Lord, we do thank you for the stewardship that you have given us as a church. And we pray that there would never be a day that goes by that we are not thankful for that stewardship, and that we would do everything we can to honor you and to be faithful stewards and tenants of the vineyard. Lord, I thank you for this. I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.